be few, but we're mighty. Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, the first 10 verses. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. And nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place.
We all have a point of view about how we see. The point of view depends on what the subject is. It could be political. You have a political point of view. You have a faith point of view. You either believe it or you don't. And then there's all kinds of other more fine-tuned kinds of points of view. A premillennialist believes that Christ is going to come again. It's actually, the final coming is actually his third time to come. So there's really not a second coming in the sense that we use it in the premillennialist point of view. And in the second coming, he comes and he establishes a thousand-year reign on the earth. And I'm not going to go into the particulars of that, but he believes that those people believe that there's going to be a catastrophic war on the earth, and the earth is going to be completely destroyed. An extreme ecologist, I'm talking about somebody who's way over here, not somebody who just has a more moderate view that we ought to take care of this world that we live in and be responsible stewards of it, believes that plant life and animal life is superior to human life. And so you'll see if political decisions that are made often favor animals over humans. It's kind of an interesting point of view. Right now, I'm not sure where it is at this point, but there's a group, the woman that was chairman of the water board has retired, and so somebody else is in charge, but they were trying to take 40% of Central Valley water to flush either to Southern California or to the bay. 40%. Can you imagine doing that 40% of the water that we have? But that's based on a point of view. That's my point here. It's based on a point of view. A person who believes in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible, who believes every single word is inspired and dictated by God, has a very literalistic approach to the way the Bible is interpreted. So, for example, if you go into Eastern Kentucky, you'll come to little churches, little isolated churches that have snake handlers in them. And they believe, based on Mark 16, the longer ending of Mark, that handling snakes, poisonous snakes, is something that Christians are supposed to do. And so there will be on the the worship podium, these cages of snakes, and they'll reach in there and they'll get a rattler, or they'll get a copper mouth, or they'll get a moccasin, and they'll hold them and they'll dance around. And sometimes they die because of it. It's a point of view. I say this because Isaiah presents us with a new way of looking at history. He gives us a new point of view. Without Isaiah's perspective, the readers of Isaiah would have been limited to the history they observed. And I think headlines in the Jerusalem Herald would have said something like this: Israel is powerless to repel the forces of Assyria. Stock markets would plunge, property values would plummet, and people might dig bunkers to hide from invaders. When I was in elementary school, I had a friend whose father was digging a bunker under his house to prepare for a nuclear attack by Russia. And you could read in magazines, you know, that this particular company and that particular company were selling these bunkers that you could put in your backyard. It's point of view. Isaiah's point of view is different. Isaiah did not say, "Woe is us, there is no future." It's really no different today. I hear this from believers. In all of history, things have never been this bad. We're surely in the end times. It's a point of view. And that point of view governs the way that you behave and what you say to other people. You don't know what to believe these days. I don't trust anybody. I have a good friend who posted something like that on Facebook. And I've been writing him and saying, "Yeah, you can't do this." I didn't say it in that many words, but, you know, you can't give up on truth, but it's a point of view. If I want to adopt that point of view, I'm going to move to this or that country because things will be better there. Bev and I tease about that. We're not serious, but we tease about it. Well, where do you want to move? How about Australia or New Zealand or maybe Canada? Canada might not be a bad place. But I hope I've got you to thinking along the line of what is your point of view? How do you think about things? Well, one other. If you believe in the Greek view of how the earth is constructed, heaven is up there, earth is down here, and hell is down there. It's a Greek view. But if you accept that, you will imagine Aunt Sally looking down in heaven, smiling at you. It's based on a point of view. Well, I think that the gospel makes you basically optimistic. I really do. I think Isaiah makes you optimistic. Because Isaiah gives us this picture, as Bev told us this morning, about this lion that grows into this mighty lion. Our text today talks about the root of Jesse, this stump of Jesse that grows into something. That's a basically optimistic point of view. I like what N.T. Wright says about it. He says that what we believe about life after death directly affects what we believe about life before death. What we believe about life after death affects what we believe about life now and how we live this life. Isaiah gives Judah reason to hope, and we'll talk about this in just a second, but Judah had no human reason to hope. None. They had seen year after year after decade of being stomped down by other powers and no reason to believe that there was any hope for the future. But Isaiah gives it to them. I think you could say that in the past, Israel was a disappointment to God. It was not what God wanted it to be. It was not what God had envisioned. So God has this conversation with Abraham, and he tells him that he wants all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth to be blessed through him. Not just America, not just Europe, but Africa and Syria and Iran and Iraq and Australia and New Zealand and Singapore and China and Russia, all the nations of the earth to be blessed through him. God, it becomes very clear that God is going to use Abraham's lineage to do this. And so the promise comes to Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was an old man when Isaac was born. And he had no reason to believe that he was going to have children in his 90s. Are you kidding me? And yet, that's what God had in mind. And so, you know, we talk about that a lot, but I think it's really important to understand that God does not intend for us to build private clubs. It is in God's mind that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his people. But the Old Testament is a record of Israel's failure. If you read the book of Judges, you'll read over and over and over again that Israel would adopt this god or become part of that nation in terms of their military strategy. And then when they'd see that didn't work, they'd scream out to God. God would lift them up and save them. And then they'd start the whole cycle over again. That's Judges. Over and over and over and over, ad infinitum. Israel asks for a king in 1 Samuel 8, not what God had in mind. Solomon's son Rehoboam was this terrible man that caused the splitting of Israel into the northern and the southern tribes. And then as time goes on, Israel descends into paganism, worships the other gods of the nations around them, and it led to their defeat by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then the Persians came along. And, of course, the Persians sent them back home. But then they were ruled by the Greeks. And then they were ruled for 1,000 years by the Romans. Who could have hope in that? And yet Isaiah says there's plenty of reason for hope. I think one of the things that is important to remember when you read the prophets is that the prophecies, the things that they talk about in the prophets obviously have a future to them. Yeah. Israel, despite these glorious things that are said about it, never achieved what it promised. Never did. Still hasn't. So Isaiah says, let me refocus your attention to the stump of Jesse. Now, whenever you think of stump, what do you think of? Tree? What else?
Done.
Huh?
Done.
You know, it's time for the stump grinder to come, right? Do his thing with it. My next-door neighbor had a eucalyptus tree, and it dropped junk in my pool all the time. Drove me nuts. And so when she was getting a new renter, and she happened to be outside, I said, Glenna, that tree's killing me. This was a nice conversation. I know. So finally, it was a money issue, but finally she gets around to pruning this tree, and she cuts the top out of it. She strips all the limbs, not herself, but the tree person, all the big major limbs of their smaller limbs. And what was left after they got done was the tree trunk and a few limbs. And I went, yes, it'll die now. But it's like fertilizer. And it grows bigger and bushier and drops more junk. And of course, yes. Yeah. And more stuff. I think that's the image that God wants us to have as his kingdom. We'll talk more about stump in a minute here. But King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Babylonian king, had this dream. And he says, as I lay dreaming, a messenger said to me, cut down that tree and top off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. And it's precisely the same image that I've been talking to you about is in Daniel. Jesus said that his Father cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they can bear even more. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? I've heard people say that every once in a while you need to go out and beat your tomatoes. Just beat your tomatoes. You know, if leaves fall off and limbs fall off, that's all right. They'll produce more. And they do. Paul said, some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. This is in Romans. They were broken off for different reasons, but I think God also has in mind the prospering of this vision, this tree that he's planted historically. Well, a year or two later, maybe more like three, Glenna was out in her yard, and I said, Glenna, what are you going to do about that tree? I'm going to have it cut down, she said. And she did, and a stump grinder came, and that was the end of the tree. We've had no more problems from that tree. But what Isaiah wants us to know is that God is at work, and even though we look at the ground and we see this stump with nothing growing out of it, God has something in mind. Now, do you see where I started with talking about point of view? When I know what God's vision is, It changes me. It makes me optimistic. It makes me hopeful. It makes me say, man, I need to get to work joining God in this thing that he's doing with our creation. So if you're Israel, all you see is a stump. Your temple's gone, left in rubble. You're in exile, living in Babylon. You're eating food you're unfamiliar with and hearing a tongue that's strange to your ears. You're learning new music. You're thinking about all your friends and family back home that you've lost in this exile. All is lost, it appears. From every kind of human point of view, every human way of judging what's going on around us, all is lost. But Isaiah, the Psalms, and some of the prophets said, wait, there is more here than meets the eye. There's more here than meets the eye. And I think that's what Isaiah would say to us. That's why Jesus told us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, pray it with me. Be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is eminently hopeful and optimistic. You can't pray that prayer and be pessimistic. You can't pray that prayer and say, woe is me, all is undone, earth's going to hell in a handbasket. As much as it sometimes appears that way. But as we've said before, occasionally you'll see a shoot coming up out of that stump. And it's in something lovely that you see between two people. It's when you see a law changed in our country that favors people, favors compassion, favors generosity. Then you begin to understand, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. So I want to conclude the sermon by asking, who do you believe and what do you believe? What's your dominant point of view, your world view, through which you interpret all of Scripture? And when you pray, what do you pray for? What do you pray for? Do you pray for God's will? Or do you pray for something else? Let's pray. Dear Father, we live in fraught times. It's not the first time that we've seen corrupt people looking out for their own interest, misled by mistrust and lies, taking their eyes off you, if their eyes were ever on you. May we not have our hope crushed. May we not believe the lie, but rather hope in the stump that is covered in shoots of life and future. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.